Why don't you turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel? Book of Daniel, let's pray and ask that the Lord would bless us. We pray often for in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, Jesus talks about his kingdom in this age, and it'll be a lot like a guy scattering seeds, and it'll come on four kinds of soil. And you know what it is, a hard path, rocky soil, thorny soil, and then real good soil. Only one of those soils produces back 30, 60, 100-fold. And so we want to pray, and always I want to ask in 2011, as I kind of get back in the saddle here in the pulpit, and thanks to Tim for preaching last week and bringing that word of consecration, but I just want to encourage you to work with me at another level, to work with being near your Bibles, looking at the word, working on focusing and listening to what's going on. We don't believe that you earn one thing before Jesus for sitting down and listening to a preacher preach a sermon. It doesn't earn you anything. This is for your benefit to help you walk more clearly in the Lord. We exist to serve you. We exist to be an equipping minister to you. We do a lot of praying. We're seeking the Lord about how we can serve you best. But when we do this interchange right here, yeah, I'm talking. And that's important that I'm talking and I'm led by the Spirit. But it's so important how you listen. The most used phrase by Jesus is, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I tell you, not everybody's got ears to hear. Some people come here and they just go through the motions. And I'm not trying to dog anybody, but I want to say this. Whether I do well or not, a donkey, Balaam's donkey, speaks the word of the Lord. You know, it's the word of the Lord. It's precious. It's like pure gold. It's like silver. You know, it's a precious thing that we get to hear and meditate together, and we get to have a dialogue, if you will, in the middle of a monologue about the Word of God and what He's saying. So I pray that you would gird up your hearts and you would try to listen, to grab, to filter through maybe some distractions you're going through, some maybe attitudes with me. I don't know. I'm sure I've offended half the people in the room. But, you know, that you could work through some of that and you would say, I'm going to search. I'm going to seek. I'm going to have a heart that grabs on to the Word of the Lord. And so let me deposit right here. I'm going to read some Bible verses, quite a few of them, and I'm going to make a few points. And what I'm asking you to do is to, with all of your heart, to listen, try to get it inside you, then go away and digest and pray. What happens after this is probably more important than what happens right now. What happens right now is pretty important, but this is the entry point. We want to see the fruit that comes from these times together in the Word. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 15. I'm going to start where Tim left off last week. You and I live in a place that really, typified by the Scriptures, would be called Babylon. I want to talk about how to live in Babylon and how to do that with a Daniel resolve. I think it's the only way you really can live in Babylon. What I mean by living in Babylon is you live on a planet that really is, it could be true to be said, that you're living in enemy territory. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God, little g, of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they did not see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You live in an enemy-occupied territory. There is a day coming, praise God, where King Jesus is going to cleanse the planet. This is not that day. We live in a day right now with starvation, rape, pillage, sin, small sins, relational breakups. We have all kinds of darkness raging around us. We have all kinds of temptations raging around us. And praise God for the day. Oh, let our hope grow. The blessed hope of the return of Jesus. That will be great. But until that day, you and I got to steward our human hearts in the middle of what is Babylon. Meaning, this is a planet full of idolatry, full of sin, and it's got enemy demon spirits working, according to the Bible, rulers and authorities and powers. They're all working and moving and trying to persuade there to be darkness as the primary activity upon the planet. So, how do we live here? How do we live here? I know we think about this a lot. How in the world do I live stewarding money? How do I live stewarding a TV? How do I live stewarding the luxuries that we live in? I don't know if you know, but if there were 10 people and they represented the planet, you would be the top one or two as rich. Everybody in this room. Everybody in this room would be in the top one or two rich on the planet if there were 10 people representing the whole planet. Most of the planet does not have all the options you have. They do not have all the access you've got to all kinds of things. And while we might think that's a blessing, it's also, you know what I mean, it's a cursing. because it's a little more complicated. How do you live with money to buy 17,000 things you want to buy? It's a hard thing. Well, I want to talk this morning about this issue of how we live in Babylon. How do we live consecrated lives? Let me deposit a couple passages into your hearts. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Paul says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Baal? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, believers," as he writes to the Corinthians, "therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and then I'll receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and your daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Tim started in 2 Corinthians 7:1 last week. "Therefore, because of these promises, then, one is, let us perfect holiness. Let us be in the process of perfecting holiness." That verse came out of this passage I just read, which is the call for believers to come out from among them. How do we live among them and not be among them? You know, what a challenge. How do we be in the world but not of the world? This is what we're all trying to figure out. Revelation 18:2-5, talking about Babylon at the end time. This is an intense passage. "With a mighty voice he shouted, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great.'" And when you read that, that's the spirit of the Antichrist world system that's been raging upon the planet. "She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." I've heard people go, "Is United States Babylon? Is Russia Babylon?" I think Babylon's bigger than a nation. Babylon is the world system. It's the world system that says, "I have the right to be wealthy and happy and do anything I want to do to live for self." Babylon is the worship of self. It's the message and sermon you're hearing through multiple commercials. It's in multiple, everything you're looking at almost and receiving from the world is preaching to you that you deserve more. You should get more. You don't have enough. That's what we're talking about here. "The world, the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes.'" This, obviously, is an end-time dynamic where God is dealing in the end with the Babylonian spirit. But you and I right now still have to deal with that. The spirit of the age, that thing that's subtly trying to grab our hearts, trying to say there's a different place for safety than the name of the Lord. There's a different place of pleasure than the Lord God himself at his right hand, Psalm 16. You're hearing these messages all the time, and it's coming from Babylon. It's coming from the world system. 1 John 2:15-17, you ought to have this memorized, honestly. "Do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world," listen to this, "if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh," the cravings for sensual gratification, "and the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, the assurance in one's own resources," retirement, 401, "or in the stability of earthly things, these do not come from the Father, but are of the world itself." So the Apostle John says, really, really late in his life, to believers, "I tell you, don't love the world. If the love of the world is in you, if you love this system, then I tell you the love of the Father is not in you." And let me tell you what the world is. It's the lust of the flesh. It's that living by sensuality. Whether that be food, sex, da-da-da. It's just living by your senses and desires. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the greedy desire for more gold, more glitter, more luxury. That's the world system. And it's the pride of life. It's boasting in what we have and finding safety and refuge in it. That's the world system right there, okay? It's the fabric of almost every culture and political system we have on the planet right now. "And the world," verse 17, "passes away and disappears, and with it will be the forbidden cravings. All of this will pass away, and only the will of God will endure for all times." James 4, 2 through 4, lastly. Listen to this passage in the context of prayer. You want something, you believers, but you don't get it. So you kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Come ask. He's a good God. He's a good Father, so come ask. He says that's why you're not getting. But verse 3 says, when you ask then, I know some of you are asking. You're actually doing the activity of saying, Father, I want. But he says, you're not getting because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes, an enemy of God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world system, becomes an enemy of God. He gets into our prayer life. I mean, I'm telling you, he's getting nosy. The Apostle James says, here's the deal. You're not getting because you're not asking. Pray. Okay. And then let me talk to some other people. You're praying, but you're praying so that you can spend what you get on your own pleasures. You're using my promises and my principles actually to do what you were doing when you were lost. You want me, yeah, but you really just want me so you can get what you want. And I want to free you from that, because actually the addiction to your own pleasures and this worldly system that's wooing your heart is going to kill you. And I love you. I love you. I want you free from the addiction to your pleasures. I want you free from the addictions and the swirling of the world system that's going on around you. So I'll call it what it is. It's adultery. It's idolatry. I think we would all say, wow, isn't it weird, some of these back jungle places where they bow down to idols? But I think you're all alert enough to know idolatry comes in multiple forms. There are many bowing down to idols. We've just proliferated it, and we've made it a little bit more socially acceptable how we do idolatry. Idolatry is not about a stone tree or whatever and you bow down. It's about what happens in the heart. It's about what you adore and what you have affection for, what you serve, and what is your master. So that's why Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. It's impossible. Help me finish the sentence. You can't serve both God and devil, or what's it say? God and mammon, money. I love you. It's impossible for you to do this. I made you human beings. Your hearts are made to love and give allegiance to one God. I made you that way. If you don't do it, you're going to have a split personality, and you're going to end up producing death. I love you. I love you. So I'm going to tell you what the major God is on the planet. It's money. It's money. It's the faith in money will be my safety. It's faith in money will get me what I want. I tell you, the Lord confronts that and calls that friendship with the world. And he does all these because he loves us. I feel like I'm being a little heavy this morning, but I love you. And I want to help you. I want to talk it out loud for me who's in therapy. I'm in a treatment center right now in the Holy Spirit in my Bible. You know, and I've joked about this before, but I'm a major self-aholic. Honestly, self-aholic. I got it honest from someone that I'm kin to. And then it came from who he was kin to. And then who he was kin to. And it came straight down from Adam. And you just love yourself. I just love myself. So I'm going through the process of having to do the steps, right? You know, hi, my name's Sam. I'm a self-aholic. Hi, Sam. How long have you been a self-aholic? Well, since I was born. And what are you doing about it? It's been 2 days since I completely chose myself. I go through that process, and I'm kind of giving you a scenario of really what happens in my prayer life. The Holy Spirit and the Father comes and says, I love you, I love you, I love you. You think you're missing stuff, and you need to get more, when really what you need to do is give more. I made you to give, and to have me, and I'll provide all that you want. You have bought into the world system that says that you need pleasure all the time, anytime you want it. So, anytime some weird biological synapse thing happens in my brain where my body says, I want that, I want to feel that, I want to do that, you obey that thing. Let me tell you, that's not your master. That's not to be your master. I can free you. That's actually slavery. And I can do that, but you're going to have to step into this room with me, and you're going to have to go through some discipline. You're going to have to work with me to know how to live in this age. Clearly, we live in this world, but are not to make agreements with this world. The spirit of this world system is wooing us through many venues. You know them. Food, music, sex, entertainment, money, success, fame, and etc. all fit within the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The question is, How do we live in this world system? How do we do this? How do we do it without living in some weird religious deal where we end up being monks? By the way, thank God for the monasteries and the monks and some of the literature and stuff that got preserved. That's great. But that wasn't normal, healthy Christianity. The monasteries were not normal, healthy Christianity. Thank God for the Amish. Thank you for what they've done and for what they've, you know, they've preserved some things. But I tell you, it gets a little funky. It gets a little funky when they're separating and they're not living in the, we're to be in the world, but not of it. And I so admire, they shame me in how they'll separate from some of the stuff that should be separated from, but sometimes it gets real religious. So how do you and I, with our preppy little clothes and living on this planet, how do we do this? Well, there's ought to be volumes of books written about that, but I want to show you some wisdom out of the book of Daniel. Daniel and his company, his team, give us some wisdom of how we live in Babylon without compromising. It's a powerful book. I want to encourage you. It's only 12 chapters, and it's exploding with revelation. You understand that a chunk of your Old Testament is all about this issue of Israel being thrown into captivity with Babylon. The first big captivity is Egypt. We know that story. Moses gets them out, Joshua, and there's blah, 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 sometimes the kings. But the last major section is really their captivity into Babylon. It's where they, up in Iraq area is where that would be, they kept worshiping other gods in the land. They kept falling for it, falling for it, falling for it, until the Lord with Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other prophets, ton of your prophetic literature is about this, I love you, I can't let you keep doing this. I can't let you keep trying to walk out and be my covenant people, but you keep bowing down to other gods and fellowshipping with the world. I can't do it. I need to spank you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to anoint and endorse a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to come in, and he's going to discipline you. He's going to capture you, ransack my temple, which you've been desecrating anyway, but I'm going to bring you out into captivity, and that is the Babylonian time. There's a ton of your prophetic literature and your history in your Old Testament about it. The book of Daniel tells us about some people being in there. Daniel and his Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are the ones that are in the company of the leadership team under Nebuchadnezzar. He gets some Jewish guys who are from the tribe of Judah, and he puts them in his leadership team. We get to see in this book how guys who are God's men live in the middle of the capital of idolatry. By the way, I think you live in the supreme capital of idolatry. I think I live in the most unique age. America is a sociological phenomenon. It's a cultural and we live like kings. I watch movies about old kings, and I'm like, that guy's running a nation. He doesn't have indoor plumbing. You know? He can't control his air. He doesn't have medicines that I've got. I live better than most kings have ever lived on the planet. How do I do that and not let my heart sway away to the love of money and compromise, or where I try to mix the Lord and money? Has anybody else asked that question? It's ridiculous how much we have. It's awesome. I'm thankful. Praise God. But man, it's something to steward, because it's not that the money's bad. It's that my heart wants something else other than the Lord often. So how do I live? Daniel and his team show us that. The central lesson we learn from Daniel and his team is that to live in Babylon and still maintain your faith and your testimony, listen to this one word, you must have resolve. You must have a set, heart-focused resolve. Now, this does not earn you salvation. Salvation is by Jesus' resolve, the blood, all that he did. Thank God for the free gift of grace. But you and I are supposed to walk out this faith right now. And the only way we can do that is if we have set, hard, concrete-faced, kind of, you know, like a diamond-hard resolve in our lives. There are 3 points of resolve, 3 of Daniel's resolves. Here they are. I'm going to give them to you real quick, and we'll make a couple points, and I'll let it marinate on you. Number one, it happens in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. It says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. The number one resolve is, we've got to resolve not to defile ourselves with the world's life resource for life and strength. You've got to make a decision about what you consume on this planet. This is all about consumption. Daniel's brought in to this place. They got royal food and wine. It's good, you know, it was probably the best stuff on the planet. And tons of, it's like a buffet of great choices. And he would feed these guys that were going to be his leadership team. But among it was probably food that was used to sacrifice to idols. There was probably pork and food that the Jews were not supposed to eat. But mostly, Daniel has got a heart that does not want to be swayed by the Babylonian system. So he goes and he says, tell you what, give us water and vegetables. I cannot. I have resolved. I have purposed. I have made up my mind is what that Hebrew word is. I have decided I will not defile myself with the king's food. I'm going to make a line of demarcation. The guy that's over him working for the king says, that's not going to be good. You're going to waste away. I'm going to get in trouble, maybe lose my head. Daniel says, give me 10 days. Give me 10 days on water and vegetables and the presence of God, and you see how I look. The guy does it, takes the risk, takes the bet, lets him do it. 10 days later, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel are the best-looking boys on the team. They've got wisdom that the Bible says is 10 times better than all the rest of the guys. They get stronger and they get wiser living by the presence of God, choosing not to defile themselves. Second, Daniel chapter 3, you know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was a law, remember it? Said whenever the bells ring, all kinds of music, seven types of music, by the way, are mentioned in Daniel chapter 3. Listen, youth, seven kinds of music. Music is a powerful vessel to come get your hearts. Powerful vessel to come get your heart. But he said, when the music sounds, we want everybody to bow down and worship this gold statue of a man. You must bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, no way. We're not doing it. We're not doing it. Daniel 3, 16, 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter about not bowing down. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. This is one of the best moxie moments in the Bible. If we're thrown in the blazing fire, we want you to know our God, he can save us, and he'll rescue us from your hand. But 18, listen to this. But even if he does not, you know, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Isn't that cool? That's John Wayne kind of Clint Eastwood kind of stuff. You know, he can do it. He can do it. He can put a shield around us and we wouldn't have one smoke on us. But I want you to know this. I love my God. And even if he lets me burn to crisp down there, I'm not bowing down. I resolve not to compromise and to bow down before gold and man worship. I won't do it. Number three. Lastly, the third resolve in the book of Daniel is this thing about the den of lions, the one you know, I'm sure, best. They had, some of the guys wanted to set Daniel up to betray him, and you'll remember the story. And they said, you cannot bow down to any other god. Daniel, in response to hearing that he could not bow to any other god except the king, verse 10 says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, that you could worship no one else, he went home upstairs to his room with the windows open, I like that, toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks before his God, just as he had done before. Does everybody remember what happened? Those guys started spying on him. They went back to the king. Daniel's disobeying you. They threw Daniel where? Everybody? In the lion's den. Flung him in there. Put the stone over. The morning they come back. The king didn't want to do it, but he yells, damn, Daniel, you okay? What'd Daniel say? Do not fear, O king, because my God has sent an angel who has shut the mouth of hungry lions, and I'm okay. Bring me on up. And that's a good story. That'll preach. It's a fun story. I would love to have seen it. These are hungry lions. An angel held their mouths. They were smelling Daniel meat all night, and an angel held the mouth shut. He resolved himself, I'm going to worship my God. I'm going to make a declaration. I'm resolved. I don't care if you tell me I can't. I don't care if my boredom tells me I can't. I don't care if my laziness says I can't. I'm bowing down. I'm bowing down three times a day. And he did what David did in Psalms 55. It says that David bowed before the Lord morning, noon, and evening. Morning, noon, and evening, he prayed to the Lord. And here we are some 300-400 years later, and Daniel says, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to compromise. So we see three resolves. I resolve not to mix with the world system. I resolve not to bow before gold and man worship. I resolve that I will maintain my allegiance to my God in the face of whatever might happen to me. I want to encourage you in the middle of your life to pray that the Holy Spirit would show you what this means for every one of you. According to number one, can I say something to you? it's obvious that men in this room should probably not go to a house of prostitution and, okay, would we all agree that's probably not good? We would agree that you probably shouldn't go and rob a bank. We all agree? You probably shouldn't go and murder your neighbor who won't mow the lawn or does da-da-da. Right? Don't do that. Those are obvious things. But I want to tell you, our problem isn't the obvious things. Our problem are the subtle things. Our problem are the 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 things. Though everything is permissible to me, what's it say? Not everything is beneficial. Even though I've got permission to do a lot of things, I've got freedom. Boy, we like to preach about the grace of God and what we can do. Not everything is beneficial. Let me say something to you, and I believe this. I hope I don't offend anybody. But I don't believe the Bible says you can't drink. I don't think it's in there. I challenge anybody to find it. It says not unto drunkenness. But let me say this. Even though it's permissible that you can drink, it may not be beneficial for some of you. Even though you have permission, you know, we love to find out what we've got permission to do. But I tell you, you need to think not what you have permission to do, but what will be beneficial and edifying to me. Though you have permission to watch your TV anytime you want, it may not be beneficial for you to do that. Though you have permission to eat certain kinds of foods and eat as much as you want, it may not be, has anybody found that out? Beneficial for you to keep eating that much. I want to challenge you, and I am not your Holy Spirit. I'm just a herald before you, asking you to do this. Yes, Lord, I see the obvious. Don't murder my neighbor for not mowing his lawn. I got that. But would you show me how I mix with the world in some ways, and I do permissible things, then end up leading me into non-beneficial ways? Because I tell you, it's a slippery slope, some of the things we're doing. You know in your conscience, and the Holy Spirit's saying to you, don't eat that. Don't watch that long. Don't watch that movie. What are you doing? Well, so-and-so said to me, it's got a great storyline. And I sat through scantily dressed women, murder and cussing, because I'm going to get me a good story. Does anybody see the ridiculousness of that? I'm going to risk my human heart unto lust, unto anger, unto greed. My. We can do better. We can do better. Now, Tim talked about sports last week. I'm watching the Chiefs game today. It will be permissible, and it will be beneficial if they win for me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to sit with Joe, and Joe and I are going to have Holy Spirit fellowship while the Chiefs, as we pray, we're going to have a prayer meeting, right? But I say all that to say this. I'm going to watch some football. I'm going to watch a movie here or there. I'm going to eat a ding-dong and a Twinkie every now and then. Sorry, Mrs. Schmidt, I've not got the revelation yet, but that's going to kill me totally. But I want to begin to ask questions. I'm going to go on a vacation with my family. Some of you have seen me bang on vacation. I'm not anti-vacation. I'm anti you not praying about your vacation. I'm anti you not having everything under lordship. That's what I'm anti. I want you to begin to ask some things that you have permission to do that you know are in the gray area. Is this really beneficial for me? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? If you are, I'll move on. Say amen. Please ask the Holy Spirit. Because I tell you, I've given up a few things. I'm an addict to pleasure and feeling good. I've given up just a couple things. And I won't even tell you because they're my story, not yours. I've given up a couple things that I thought, how in the world would I give that up? What am I going to do with my time? And I tell you, I didn't die. I didn't die by shutting this off, shutting that off, not having that available to me. I actually lived, and now I'm thinking a little more clearly. And you would think more clearly if you would obey the Holy Spirit in this area. Secondly, I want to encourage you about money. Just real quick, that resolve to not bow before money. I want you to think about money. I want you to think about giving radical, not just here. I don't have any debt. We have no debt. We're good. Praise the Lord. We would love for you to invest in the kingdom here, but there's a lot of places for you to invest money. And one of the great places for you to not bow before that God of money is to exercise the grace of giving. To live by faith, to be generous on all occasions, to think a little more about a billion young babies dying from starvation and drinking sewer water that's giving them diseases. How could I use $2,000 I would spend to go over there and giggle for 10 days in this place? What if I took that and saved some babies? Is that okay for you to think about? I just encourage you to think about it. I encourage you to think about investing in your eternal future. investing and using your money for the long-term investment plan, which is in the kingdom of God. Lastly, this three times a day. I just want you to know I'm doing it. I'm doing it. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do what you want to do. But I'm doing this. Lord, in the spirit of Daniel, I'm getting up in the morning. I'm getting up on my knees, which crack way more than they used to. I barely bow it. We don't bow anymore. But you got a lot of churches where you can do this thing and you do the deal, or we got the altars where you can bow. We just don't do that much more. There's something powerful about this right here. There's something powerful about I go down and I let my head down and I say, Lord Jesus, you're my king. I throw my lot in with you today. I'm going to get to noon today. It's, for me, usually 8 in the morning. I know some of you, it's 5 in the morning. But for me, Lord, I bow before you and I declare my allegiance to you. See you in 4 hours. Now I'm going to stay in the spirit of prayer. And then at noon, it's just before lunch, and I go back down again. See, Lord, and I don't want anybody to see me. But Lord, I commit again. I declare my allegiance to you aggressively. Then in the evening time again, to bow. I encourage you to bow with your family, to get down on your knees, and to exercise this great activity. Love to do this, but we can also do this fall down. It says that Daniel bowed and prayed. Nobody's under obligation to do that in this room. But we want to encourage you, because we had a brother, one of our elders, have a strong, strong impression that we were supposed to pray 3 times a day. And as we've talked about it, we feel like that possibly that's not meetings at EHOP. At this point, maybe it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle with our families. It's a lifestyle with our wives. It's a powerful thing to bow down with your wife on your knees and commit allegiance to Jesus Christ. I ask you, when is the last time you got down? When is the last time you humbled yourself? Here's what drives me crazy. Muslims, devout Muslims, you know how many times they pray a day? 5 times a day. 5 times a day they stop. Now, they're not my standard, but they pray way more than we pray. You know? And I'm like, we got the king. We got the rightful king of the planet. And I want to encourage us, even though we're trying to be a non-religious people, I want to encourage you to think a little bit about some physical activity of body, soul, and spirit falling before the Lord. What these guys receive? They receive supernatural strength and wisdom. They receive revelation of dreams and interpretation. They receive supernatural deliverance from fire and lions. They received visitations from Jesus, the fourth man in the furnace, and from angels who shut the mouth of lions. And they received the supernatural conversion of pagan kings. Kings who were polytheistic went, you've got the real God. They saw evangelism break out. What's your resolve today? What's your resolve today in the midst of Babylon, I ask you to consider? I ask you to think seriously about, how am I going to live in this deal? You will not survive and have any kind of testimony if you just bumble through this life, drop in on a Sunday morning, maybe read your Bible a couple times through the week. I'm telling you, you're going to have to be proactive if you're going to get this deal done successfully. And by success, I don't mean payoff of money. I mean payoff of faithfulness, obedience. What's he put in my heart? You cannot do this unless you have proactive resolve and you've thought through the plan of your day and your life so that you can go forward in the glory of God. Let's all stand. So I sowed the word. There it is. Seed. Poof. Threw it on your hearts. Poof. Now what we're going to do this evening and all week, we're going to be praying for your hearts. I'm going to gather teams. We're going to be in prayer meetings. We're going to pray that those seeds go to your heart. Listen, I gave you a challenge, but I don't give you specifics. Okay? I challenge you with a couple options. You need to hear the Holy Spirit. He loves you. And He will talk to you if you will ask Him the questions about resolve. Many of you are frustrated in your life, and I think it's because we lack resolve. Many of you think you got to get this debt done, you got to get this thing healed, we got to resolve ourselves. Throw our lot in with allegiance with Jesus, and 1,000 other problems are going to take care of themselves. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the testimony of the apostles. Thank you for the testimony of saints that have gone before us that all proclaim that submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ is the best thing we can do on the planet. Lord, we admit before you and confess afresh that Babylon looks pretty attractive to us. It has wooed our hearts and our bodies and our minds for years. We came by it honest from Grandpa Adam. But we thank you for the victory that's in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we do not have to stay like we are. I ask this morning, in the grace of God, that you would bring your people, our spiritual family, before the altar of decision to make fresh commitments of resolve about how they're going to live in this world of mixture. Father, I pray for a revelation of your worthiness, a revelation of what you said to Peter you would build the church upon. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the King. You're the rightful King of my life and the earth. And upon that, Jesus said he would build his ecclesia. So, Father, I pray for your people. I pray for this word. I pray that it go deep in people's lives. I pray that they have ears to hear and eyes to see. I pray today that they lay down things that they don't really need. And only you know what that is in their lives. But set your people free so that they might love you and honor you and bless you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.